as an introduction to our brother Bernard's last study to us this morning, he's asked if we would read from Nehemiah chapter 13, and I'll ask our brother Rob Fleet if he could read those words unto us. Reading together with your brothers and sisters from Nehemiah chapter 13. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite, the Moabite, should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned their curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meal offerings, and the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem, and understood the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meal offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. The Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. And I contended I with the rulers, and said, Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together, and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn, and the new wine, and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and other Levites, Pediah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah. But they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, and for the officers thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. They brought men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish, and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be open until after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gates, that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. And I testified against them, and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I command the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and of Moab. And the children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, whom was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember me, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleanse I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good.
Thank you, Brother Rob, for that reading. Our Brother Bernard's last address to us today is entitled, The Lord Whom You Seek Will Suddenly Come. I'd now like to ask our Brother Bernard if he would give unto us the words that he has prepared. Thank you.
Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters. We've greatly enjoyed our week with you around the Word of God, your company and your fellowship and the discussions that you've had. So from both of us, thank you for all of that. I have talked to one or two of you about the Hope of Israel Day, which my ecclesia sponsored last month. The videos of that are now online, and if you go on www.christadelphianvideo.org, that'll be the first item that comes up. And there were four very profitable studies, Brother Michael Jenner and Brother Peter Owen. So, we come to the last study in this series on Ezra and Nehemiah, these pioneers of faith. Sadly, we've got no time to look at Nehemiah 11 and 12, the dwellers at Jerusalem and the dedication of the wall, and that wonderful family of the house of Asaph, who had taken David's instruments to Babylon and preserved them and brought them back with the psalm that David had given to them to sing, and they sang it at the dedication of the wall. Our focus this morning is on the events between the sealing of the covenant and Nehemiah chapter 13. So in Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 1 we read that Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem in the 20th of Artaxerxes. And we've just read now in verse 6 of chapter 13 that in the 230th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king. So Nehemiah has had his 12 years leave of absence, and he returned after 12 years and went back to the king. And then verse 6 says, And after certain days obtained I leave of the king, and I came to Jerusalem. We don't know how long it was. I suggest it was probably years rather than weeks or months. But during the time that Nehemiah was away, God did not leave himself without witness. He sent his messenger, the prophet Malachi, to testify to the people. And God has not left himself without witness in our day. We have his word in our hands, but we cannot read his message. So if we can turn to the prophecy of Malachi now, we find that Malachi, among other things, foretold the second coming of Nehemiah. Malachi and chapter 3. Malachi Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Yahweh of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yahweh an offering in righteousness. This is, of course, also a prophecy of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with many others. Prophecies in the scriptures foretell the second coming of our Lord. But there are tremendous parallels between our Lord Jesus Christ and Nehemiah. Nehemiah came the first time, as we saw, to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Second time, as we shall see this morning, he comes to judge them. So the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And he will come again to judge the world in righteousness. And just as the people did not know when Nehemiah would return, and we cannot calculate the date, nor do we know the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will appear again on the earth. But during the time of the absence of Nehemiah, there was an apostasy in the ecclesia. And that's a big warning for us. We don't know who Malachi was. He is simply presented to us as God's messenger. And here in his prophecy, we have God's message. Many in Israel, in Judah, and in Jerusalem did not heed the words of Malachi, God's words through him. We have to ask ourselves the question, will we hear scripture? So what are the issues? Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith Yahweh of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith Yahweh of hosts. So Malachi's first word is against the priests. Nehemiah is gone. We don't know where Ezra is. Who's in charge? Eliashib, the high priest. And Eliashib's attitude and Eliashib's standards, such as they were, prevail. Anything goes. Offer what you like. Can we see the same trend today, brothers and sisters, in our ecclesias? Attitudes to scripture, to its inspiration, its verbal inspiration. Attitudes to doctrine, the statement of faith. Attitudes to practice, dress standards, behaviour. Malachi 1 verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors? Neither do you kindle a fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith Yahweh of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Yesterday we saw in that covenant which they made that they were charging themselves for the service of the house. No, they wanted payment for doing things which they were commanded and appointed to do. Hopefully we're not in this state, but we need to beware the mercenary spirit of this age. Postmodernism cannot comprehend putting yourself out to serve others. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thy neighbour as thyself. Postmodernism can't comprehend that. Verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name in a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith Yahweh of hosts. And we fulfilled that this morning, brothers and sisters. We've offered incense this morning. In these islands of the Gentiles in which we live, this prophecy is fulfilled in part in us. But we mustn't be complacent. Keep your finger in Malachi and turn to the letter of the Romans and chapter 11. Charles Russell, who founded the International Bible Students, who later became known as Jehovah's Witnesses, once believed that God would restore the Jews to the land and establish them again in their ancient land. In about 1930, the Jehovah's Witnesses claimed that they received new light from heaven and that all these prophecies about Israel were in fact about them and God's finished with Israel. I haven't yet found a Jehovah's Witness who can answer Romans chapter 11. Verse 17. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And today, in the churches we have replacement theology. God's finished with Israel, the church is now God's people. We are the new Israel. God's got no time for the Jews, no purpose with them. And that's creeping into our community. Romans 11 is one of the scriptural answers to it. Back to Malachi chapter 1, verse 13. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith Yahweh of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith Yahweh? The spirit of chapter 10 had gone. There was no joy anymore in the service of God. The people were not rejoicing as they came up to Jerusalem. The apostle says to us, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In Malachi chapter 2, God continues to remonstrate with the priests. Verse 6, verse 4. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith Yahweh of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The Lord of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. When did this happen? Well, it takes us back to Exodus 32. And the people had made the golden calf. Moses stood in the gate of the camp. And incidentally, they made the golden calf on the 39th day. And on the 40th day, they held a feast. And they danced naked around the golden calf. Now, right at the time of the end, just before Moses was about to reappear. And we're right at the time of the end, just before the Lord Jesus Christ is about to appear. So we need to take heed to our behaviour. But that was the occasion when Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on Yahweh's side? And all the Levites rallied to him. And he said, put ye on your swords and go and slay the idolaters. And they did. And for that God brought them near to minister to him and to teach the law. Verse 6 of Malachi 2. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity, and he did it by the sword. And God blessed him, just as he blessed Phinehas with the covenant of everlasting righteousness because of what he did to that man of Simeon and the Moabitish woman. Verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. But where was Elisha? As we saw in Nehemiah chapters 8 to 10, he was not there. So others did the teaching work. Verse 8. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the Lord. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith Yahweh of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. They had covenanted to walk in God's ways. Verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of the fathers? They profaned, counted as common, the very covenant which they had put their hands to. And so what did they do? They started marrying the women of the nations which they had specifically promised in the law, that in the covenant, that they would not do. Chapter 3, verses 8 to 11 says they were not bringing the tithes and the offerings. Chapter 3, verse 10 says they forsook the house of God. Chapter 4, verse 4 says they had forgotten the law, all of which things they had covenanted to do. So God doesn't just bring judgment upon them. First of all, he sends a prophet, Malachi, to warn them before the judge came. So let's just focus for a minute or two on this section in Malachi chapter 2, where God spake through Malachi of their marriages. We saw the problem in Ezra chapters 8 and 9, that they had married the women of the surrounding nations, and they put those wives away. And we concluded that they did right in putting away those foreign wives. Now, the putting away of wives is condemned. Malachi 2 and verse 16. For Yahweh, the God of Israel, says that he hated putting away. For one covereth violence with his garments, saith Yahweh of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. So how do we reconcile this? We established that they were right to put away their wives in Ezra 10. But here we read, Yahweh hated putting away. The situation in Ezra was that the people had sinned and broken the law by marrying wives whom God forbade to them. And the only way to put that right was to cease from sin and end the wrong marriages. But here, the Israelites are putting away their faithful Israelitish wives that they may marry the women of the nations. Verse 14, ye say, wherefore? Because Yahweh hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of Yahweh which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Because that's the problem. These foreign wives came with baggage, the worship of other gods, which was expressly forbidden by Yahweh. It's utterly wrong, and God condemns it. But have a look at the principle in verse 15. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. In the beginning, God could have made a multitude, but he only made one man and one woman. That's the testimony of Scripture. Any other information that might be put about does not have the authority of God. The testimony of Scripture is one man and one woman. There was no possibility in Eden of adultery, divorce, same-sex unions, or anything of that sort. The only way of life was one man and one woman cleaving together for the duration of that life. And that is the divine pattern. And wherever we look, Scripture upholds and extols it. It is a covenant. And we will see when we get to Nehemiah what Nehemiah did to those who broke the covenant. Why did they do these things? Because they lost sight of their first principles. Verse 17. Ye have wearied Yahweh with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of Yahweh, and he delighteth in them. Look at Tobiah. He's a good man. Or, where is the God of judgment? As for this Moses, we know what we wot not what is become of him. Up, make us gods. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. And we have another example there of inversion of standards, which is sadly very common in the wicked world in which we live. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah 5 verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Inversion of standards. That's today's world. In the conversation of people in the world, certainly in the UK, I don't know whether you have it in Australia, the word wicked has now become an adjective to describe something that's good and exciting. Well, what we did last night was wicked. It meant we had fun. I looked up in the online dictionary the word gay, and the definition that it gives is of a person, brackets, man, homosexual. And then it gives a dated definition, the old definition, which is now obsolete, light-hearted and carefree. So society in which we live has changed the meaning of that word. Something which is about happiness and enjoyment, something which is an abomination in the sight of God. So that's the first thing that we read in Malachi 3 and verse 2 and verse 17. When you say everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of Yahweh, and he delighteth in them. And the second thing they said is, where is the God of judgment? They no longer feared and looked for a judgment. So we can do what we like. And they did. But God had appointed a day in which he would judge them in righteousness. And on that day, unexpectedly, Nehemiah returned. Back to Nehemiah and chapter 13. Now, there's a little chronological problem here. This is the last bit of chronology that we shall engage ourselves with. In chapter 12 of Nehemiah, we have the account of the dedication of the wall. And we read in verse 1 of Nehemiah 13, on that day, the day that they dedicated the wall, they read in the book of Moses and in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Baalim against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. So, they separate. This is what they've been doing all the way through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And it's just another reminder, brothers and sisters, that we need to keep separate from that mixed multitude that's out there in the world. But then verse 4 says, and before this, Elisha the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was alive to Tobiah. Before this, before the dedication of the wall, before they read in the law about the Ammonite and the Moabite? No, because Nehemiah was still there. And verse 6 clearly says that he wasn't when Elisha did this. But all this time was not I at Jerusalem. So how do we resolve this? Verse 4, before this. If you look the versions up, and I've looked up a good number of versions, they're all the same. They all say before this, but chronologically it doesn't work. So we have to go to the next stage and look up the Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word is panim. Turn back to Nehemiah 12, just across the page, to Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 36. And his brethren, Shemaiah, Azarel, Melali, Gilali, Maai, Nethaneel, and Judah, Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe, before them. Panim, same word. And Nehemiah chapter 2, and verse 1. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, literally in his face, in front of him. There's not an adjective sense of time there at all, it's position. So the occurrences of Panim before Nehemiah chapter 13 verse 12 have to do with position, presence, countenance, not time. So we reread Nehemiah 13 verse 14. And in the face of all this, Elisha the priest invites Tobiah into the temple. So the spirit of the people is to be separate. Elisha welcomes Tobiah in. When you think about it, they've spent all that time and effort for 52 days in the heat of the sun building that wall to keep the enemies out. And Elisha opens the front door and said, Tobiah, welcome, come and live in the temple. It's a warning to us, brothers and sisters. What is the temple now? It's the ecclesia of the living God. What are we allowing to dwell in the temple? Humanism? Our objective in life is to care for the world, to feed it with the meat that perisheth, to make sure that it knows and sees our good works, that it might listen to the gospel that we preach. That's not scripture, that's humanism. Postmodernism. All truth is equally valid. You've got your view on Genesis, I've got my view on Genesis. We need to tolerate each other. It's happening in doctrine and in practice. Egalitarianism. Man and woman are equal. They're all one in Christ Jesus. The scripture says so. So why shouldn't sisters do? Well, there's a whole list. Those are the things of the world, the things of the flesh, that we shouldn't be allowing in through the front door of the ecclesia. Verse 7. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. We need to see things from God's point of view. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 15. Nehemiah chapter 4 talks about Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and so forth. Verse 15 says, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the work. Tobiah was an enemy. Nehemiah clearly understood that. We need to see things from God's point of view. So back in chapter 13 and verse 8. It grieved me sore. Now here, Nehemiah was vehement. It grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again all the vessels of the house of God with the meal offering and the frankincense. And the word for household stuff in Hebrew is exactly the same as the word for vessels in verse 9. So he throws out all Tobiah's vessels and brings in Yahweh's vessels into the house. Verse 10, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them. Well, they couldn't, because Tobiah was living in the chamber where they should have stored these things. The Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field because they had no sustenance. Consequences: reduced ministering, less teaching, less singing in the temple. Verse 11. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Set them in their place. Does that mean he sorted them out? No, it doesn't. Have a look at Nehemiah chapter 9. And verse 3, where the same word occurs. So here they're all assembled with fasting and sackcloth to confess their sin. And verse 2, the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the Lord of Yahweh. That's what it means. When it says, I set them in their place, it means that he put all the priests and the Levites in their right places in the temple, and having provided for their daily sustenance, they could now get on with the work. Verse 12. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries. God had commanded them to do this in Malachi chapter 3, and he said, if you do it, I'll open the windows of heaven and bless you. And they did. Verse 13. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites Pediah. Next to him was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah. For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute to their brethren. He reset up the whole system of intake and distribution among the Levites. And then we come to the Sabbath. The people had covenanted that they would keep the Sabbath, but it had all slipped. Verse 15. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. So there were internal problems with brothers and sisters breaking the Sabbath, doing work on the Sabbath day when they should have been thanking and praising God, and dealing their bread to the hungry and all the other good things that Isaiah, the God through Isaiah in chapter 58 says that they should do on the Sabbath. So there were internal issues within the ecclesia. Verse 16, there dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. So there are external problems as well, tempting those within to do wrong. And Nehemiah deals with both of them. Verse 17, I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And so he prevents them from bringing burdens into Jerusalem on the Sabbath by closing the gates as the Sabbath began in the evening, and not having them opened again until the Sabbath was over. And then he deals with the external problem. He spoke to the people, the merchants, and said unto them, verse 21, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. He had the power to deal with all of these issues, as the Lord Jesus Christ will. And it's not about restricting trade. Verse 22, I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. It's about holiness. It's about separation. And if there are things within the ecclesia that distract us from being holy and separate unto our God, we need to deal with them. And if there are things outside which are influencing us not to be holy and separate, we need to try and deal with those issues as well and reduce their impact as much as we can. Nehemiah was a man of courage and faith who acted when he saw a need for action. He didn't just talk about it. He did something about it. And we need to have the same clarity today, brothers and sisters, in a world which sees everything in shades of grey. Nehemiah didn't look at things like that. Verse 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. That's the problem with marriage out. Children grow up in a divided house. They learn the ways of the world, which are obviously going to be attractive to them, attractive to the flesh. And that's all the time competing against the things of the truth. Verse 24. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And the effect of parents' action upon their children is being recognised now in society. So what did Nehemiah do? Well, if you just turn back to Ezra chapter 9 verse 3, just remind ourselves what Ezra did. When Ezra hears of exactly the same problem some years previously, Ezra 9 verse 3, and when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down to stone it. Nehemiah 13 verse 25, and I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. He's a very forthright man. He doesn't mess about it, doesn't Nehemiah. Are we to expect anything less than the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ? Nehemiah saw things clearly. Tobiah in the temple was wrong. Trading on the Sabbath was wrong. Marrying out was wrong. Because all of these things were against God's law. Verse 27, he says, shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? Man's voice was prevailing, not God's. Humanism, situation ethics, well, it depends who's doing it and why they're doing it and where they are and what time it is, whether it's right or wrong. Postmodernism, well, it's my truth, it works for me. All these things are wrong. Verse 28. One of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. So the Lord Jesus Christ will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. They won't be there anymore. Only those things that are pure and holy and just and of good report will be there. And the apostle says we should think on these things. This man Nehemiah was not a robot. He was a very sensitive man. He was very aware of his own shortcomings. Yet he was valiant for the truth upon the earth. Verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. End of verse 22. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Verse 31. Remember me, O my God, for good. We saw in chapter 1 what a man of prayer he was, how he could bring together all those scriptures, each one in context, compound the incense together and offer it to God. And how God responded in chapter 2 in turning the heart of the king to favour his return to Jerusalem. And this man doesn't just pray for those things. He prays for the mercy of God upon himself, as he seeks with all his might to do the work, but he realises that man is not justified by works, but by faith. That faith, of course, has to be manifested in works. But that's not that which justifies us before God. So may we, brothers and sisters, as we bring these studies to a close, take away with us the great lessons that hopefully we have learnt from Zerubbabel and Joshua, first of all, who led the return of the captives and began the work of rebuilding first the altar and then the temple. The lessons of Ezra, who wanted to make sure that in his party that he led from Babylon to Jerusalem, there were men of understanding, men who could teach, men who knew the law, because he wanted the whole nation to understand God's ways and God's laws and walk in there. And how he was faced with a dreadful situation when he got to Jerusalem. And how the ecclesia rallied around him. And how one man came forward and said, Nehemiah, Ezra, we're with you in this. You have got to do it, but we will support you. And we, brothers and sisters, need to support one another, particularly those brethren who have difficult tasks to undertake to maintain the purity of the truth. And Nehemiah, who didn't just want to build a wall, he wanted to seek the welfare of the children of Israel, that salvation might be appointed for walls and bulwarks, that a righteous nation which kept the truth might enter into the city of Jerusalem, and who, when he came back and found that things had sadly changed in the wrong direction, immediately threw himself into the work of putting things right, strengthening that which remained, casting out that which was evil, that God might be honoured again in the nation. May we all, brothers and sisters, as we leave this Bible school, be resolved to do the Lord's work with the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua, Ezra and Nehemiah, those pioneers of faith, that we also, with them, might be remembered for good.